I find that very sobering to, what about your kids? What if they were put in prison because you were a Christian? Or what if you were called to deny your faith or something bad would happen to your kids? Or your kids? Now, these were all teenagers. What are we doing to prepare our young people to be able to stand, to have that kind of a backbone? Are we demonstrating that kind of courage? This is a Sunday that we observe and that we, especially as we're coming around the communion table, take time to pray for them, but this is their life every day. I ask you to pray for them, to think about these. One day, I hope that if it comes to it, I too will be faithful to the end. And I pray that you are demonstrating that kind of faith and integrity to those around you. About a month ago, Suzanne and I use a devotional book from Henry Blackaby. And about a month and a half ago, the devotional book was going through the book of Revelation. And he was going through some of the chapters towards the end. I may have even been from chapter 19. And he was calling attention to the fact that throughout the book of Revelation, there are these worship services of God that break out in heaven. And even sometimes the response that comes on earth, not from those who are rebellious, but from God's people. And I thought about that, and I was like, wow, you know, when we think of the book of Revelation, we think of all the, plagues and the things that are happening, but what we don't always think about are the worship services that are going on throughout the book of Revelation, because here's the fact, no matter how bad it gets, God is in control, and His will is going on just fine. The persecuted church, they don't need our sympathy. They want our prayers. And they want us to pray, even as we had looked at that thing last week. Don't pray for us, pray with us. Pray that we will be faithful to the end. And I got to thinking about this Sunday, because I knew that this Sunday was going to happen like at a very important juncture. The persecuted church, the things that are going on in our world, the election that's coming up, the freedoms that we have, and yet the freedoms that sometimes are being encroached on. We're giving out the things for Samaritan's Purse, and it all came right on this. And at that time when I had read that that thing by Henry Blackaby, I was like, that's what I'm going to preach on that Communion Sunday, to talk about the worship of God that occurs throughout the book of Revelation, a book that is full of God's wrath and God's judgment against rebellious man, and yet there's worship going on, the gospel is being preached, and people are being saved because God is doing just fine, okay? God is doing just fine. So what I am not going to, they took my clock away in the back. Ah, here we go. They have to reset it. I am not going to preach long, but you're going to have to follow in your Bible. So you need to get a Bible out. And what I'm hoping is that I can give you a little bit of a taste and get you to go read the rest. The book of Revelation is written by the Apostle John. And what I love about it is right when he starts the book of Revelation, he has like this personal worship service. Jesus was the one who had been his friend. He had been his disciple. He had been his apostle. But he describes to us in chapter 1 the Jesus that appears before him, the resurrected, the Lord himself. And and John says, I fell down at his feet as though dead. He was so amazed at the glorified Jesus that stood before him. I'm not going to read that part. What I'd like to read is John's introduction and really Jesus' introduction to the book of Revelation and the worship service and the call to worship that is in that itself. Turn if you would, and we're going to look starting right at verse 3. Blessed is the one who reads the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written, because the time is near. John, to the seven churches in the province of Asia, and those are the seven letters that we often refer to. Grace and peace to you from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood. You know, right there, John puts in exactly the gospel, you know, and what we talk about in communion, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. To him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. And John starts with this little, this is the introduction and this call to worship of the Father God who sits on the throne, who is sovereign over all, and of Jesus Christ who has sacrificed himself, and every eye will see him, and everyone will mourn that we have rejected him. And so John himself has like this little worship service and calls the people to worship. In chapters 2 and 3, you know, we have the seven churches. Five of the churches, you know what happens to the five of the churches? And I'm not going to name them all for sake of time, but five of the churches have been infiltrated by the world. They've gotten mixed up in idolatry. They've accepted half-truths. They've let people in, and they've been teaching things that they shouldn't be teaching. They've become immoral. They've allowed sin to come in, and they haven't dealt with it. But there are two churches, Smyrna and Philadelphia, churches that are undergoing persecution and churches that are standing strong and remaining faithful. Those two churches are Smyrna and Philadelphia. They're actually the ones that you heard Pastor Jim read at the beginning of the service. Some of the words that he says to Smyrna and to Philadelphia are things that need to be said to God's people anytime they are looking at persecution and they are looking at difficulties. To Smyrna, he says such things like this: don't fear what you're about to suffer. Be faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life. He doesn't tell them you're not going to suffer persecution. He doesn't tell them, oh, it'll be over in a little while. He says, you know what? Be faithful unto death. I think of that again that we saw last week. Don't pray for us, pray with us. Pray with us that we, with our dying breath, will say what? Jesus is Lord. To the Church of Philadelphia, I was just looking at this, and I was like, I'll bet this is where Open Doors Ministry got their name. I am the one who opens doors that no one can close, and closes doors and shuts doors that no one can open. Did you read the words of that 14-year-old girl? Nobody is in charge of my life. Nobody is in charge of my future, only God. Here's a 14-year-old girl going through persecution, and she says, I don't look at my persecutors and think that they're in control. God is in control. To the Church of Philadelphia, he says to them, I will cause your enemies to bow in submission before you. He tells them, hold fast. And then I want to read what he says. Turn to chapter 3, verse 12. He says, verse 11, I am coming soon. Hold on to what you have so that no one will take your crown. Him who overcomes, I will make a pillar in the temple of my God. Never again will he leave it. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the new Jerusalem, which is coming down from heaven from my God, and I will also write on him my new name. I love that. I love that because you're talking to some people who the persecution, and you're talking to some people who are going through a time that is totally unsettling. They may be losing their homes. They may be losing their families. They may be losing their life. It seems like their life is in chaos, so to speak. And what God says to them is, I'm going to take you and I'm going to make you a pillar in the temple of my God. Do you know what he's saying? Your life is solidly in my hands. And though you may feel like sometimes it's wavering back and forth, because you remain faithful to me, I'm going to take you, I'm going to make you a pillar. You know what a pillar is? A pillar is something that stands firm and holds up. And he says, and I'm going to write my names on you. You're not a no-name people. You're not somebody that's been forgotten. You know, that's what persecutors tell Christians. Nobody cares about you. We can kill you. We can do what we want to you because nobody cares about you. God does. He has his name written all over us. He says to the church of Philadelphia, you stand strong because, listen, I'm going to make you stand strong. You're going to be a pillar, and I'm going to write my names on you, the new Jerusalem on you. I have all kinds of names to just put all over you. You are not a no-name people. You are called by my name. In chapters 4 and 5, I just wish for a moment we could join John as he's seeing these things in heaven. He describes them well for us, but obviously, you know, to be there would be so much better. But in chapters 4 and 5, there's a worship service that breaks out in heaven, and it's like when you throw a big rock into a pond. The impact is right there in the middle, and it in concentric circles, the worship moves out. And as we look in chapters 4 and 5, that's what we find. We find the Father sitting on the throne, and he's in heaven, and he's about to pronounce judgment on the earth. But there's a worship service that breaks out, and it starts with the four living creatures, then it includes the elders, the 24 elders, and then it spreads to the angels, a myriad of angels, and then it spreads all over the place. I want to read, in your Bible, it probably is broken out into the text, the part that they're saying. I want to read a little bit around each of those and just take you through this, because you got to get a feel for this. This is awesome. Listen to this. We'll start in chapter 4, the middle of verse 6. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and back. The first living creature like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had the face like a man, the fourth like a flying eagle. Each of the four living creatures had six wings. These are incredible angels he's describing. And was covered with eyes all around, even under his wings. And day and night, they never stopped saying. They worship all the time, 24/7. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who and is to come. And then in verse 10, and the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne and worship him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne saying, you are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they were created and have their being. And then in chapter 5, as Jesus the line of the tribe of Judah proves his worthiness to open the seals. The worship now centers around who Jesus is. And I want you to notice verse 8. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. And each one had a harp. And they were holding golden censer bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. We're going to talk about that in just a little bit. And they sang a new song. Okay, so here's still the circle, the inner circle. And there, this praise now is going on. You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. And then, look at the next section. And then I looked and heard the voices of many angels numbering thousands upon 10,000 and 10,000 towns. Excuse me. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. So now the circle has moved out further. Now it's including all the hundreds of thousands of angels. And what are they saying? Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise. Then it moves out. Look what it says next. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And the living creatures said, Amen. That's awesome. That's amazing. You know, it goes from the living creatures and the elders, and then it includes the myriad of angels, and then it says, it goes, you know, all over the place, all creation. Wow. It's going to be someday. Well, in chapter 6, Jesus starts opening the seals, and God's judgment begins to fall on the rebellious earth and the rebellious man. His justice and his wrath is being loosed. But even in the middle of all that, I want you to look at something particularly. Look at chapter 6, verses 9 through 11. Even in the middle of all that's happening on the earth, there is in the middle of this, what? He opened the fifth seal, and I saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain because of the word of God and the testimony they had maintained. Right in the middle of all this, there's God's people, those who are being saved, even in the tribulation period, and those who are remaining faithful. Those who are remaining faithful and who are being faithful even unto death. Notice what they say. And they called out with a loud voice, how long, sovereign Lord, holy and true, until you judge the inhabitants of the earth and avenge our blood? Then each of them was given a white robe, and they were told to wait a little longer until the number of their fellow servants and brothers who were to be killed as they had been was completed. What I want to tell you, and you'll have to look this up later, is later on in the sayings of what God says in Revelation, he says this, and I am bringing this judgment because of how you have treated my children, my people. If you look it up in Revelation chapter 16, verses 5 and 6, he says that this is coming because of those blood of the saints that they have shed. In chapter 19, verse 2, it was actually one of the ones that George read up here, he says that Babylon, the false religious system, that it was being judged because of the way they had treated God's saints. And I just want to say this, God does not take it lightly when his children are paying for their faith with their lives, with their jobs, with their reputations. God does not take it lightly. He is the God of justice, and he will avenge his people. I want to take you to a few other places. In chapter 7, we have the fact that even during the time of the tribulation period, that God has a people that witness. We have 12,000 from each of the 12 different tribes of Israel, those who have been sealed and who will not be who will be there as witnesses to who the Lamb is and to the gospel, even in the middle of this time of great trial, tribulation, and the wrath and judgment of God. Also in chapter 7, and we would think that they are connected, but that we see a whole multitude of people who are getting saved. Look at what it says in chapter 7, verse 9. After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude. No one could count from every nation, tribe, people, and language. You know, when it says that, what it's saying is from all over the place, from every people, from all over the world, every tribe, every nation, there's no exemption. People are getting saved. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches, the symbol of victory. And in their mouth, and their cry of their voice was what? Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And John asked, well, who are these people? And he says, these are the people who have come out of great tribulation. They've gotten saved in this time period when the judgment of God is going on the earth. And man, for the most part, is hardened in rebellion, and yet a multitude of people that can't be counted have heard the gospel and responded. I can't take you to all the sightings, but I want to take you, as we conclude this part of the service, to just two more. Turn to chapter 12. This is when Satan has finally been thrown out of heaven. You know, Satan stands in heaven, and we see this a number of times in the Old Testament. We see it in the book of Job. We also see it when he stands, and I believe it's Zechariah chapter, it's either 3 or 6, where Joshua the high priest is there, and Satan stands accusing. And we're told that Satan is the accuser of the brother. He accuses us to God, who reminds him that Jesus has paid for our sin. But at this point in the book of Revelation, God has had enough, and he throws him out of heaven, okay? And I want you to hear again the praise, the worship service that breaks out right after that. Let's start in verse 9. The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Then verse 11, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What is that saying? Satan's accusations are overcome. His power to accuse us, his power to make us, think that we can't do anything for God, his power of guilt and shame, it is overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Why? Because the blood of the Lamb takes that guilt and takes that shame away. It is overcome by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And that what that's talking about is people who remain faithful in the face of persecution and even in the face of death, they do not deny Christ. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them, but woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has gone down to you, and he is filled with fury, because he knows that his time is short. And then over to chapter 15. One more of these worship services. And this comes just before the seven plagues are released, and again, God's wrath and judgment are coming to its completion. It's coming to its culmination. I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign, seven angels with seven last plagues, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass mixed with fire. What a beautiful scenery that would make. Can you imagine glass and just behind it fire, you know, the orange and red, and it's stunning. And those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and over the number of his name, they had not buckled, they had not given in. They held harps given to them by God and sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. Why were they singing the song of Moses? Because this takes us back to Exodus, where they have gone through the Red Sea. And two things have happened. First of all, they've left slavery. They've been delivered from slavery. Second, they were looking death in the face, and God rescued them. And that's why they're singing the song of Moses. But they're not only singing the song of Moses, they're singing the song of the Lamb, because it is the Lamb who has snatched them from Satan's claws, and it is the Lamb who has brought them to redemption, who has brought them to deliverance. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the ages. Who will not fear you, O Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship before you, for your righteous acts have been revealed. You know, another worship service happens in chapter 19, and we heard that in chapter 19 as Jesus rides out as the sovereign of all king in heaven, coming forth to conquer and to take his rightful throne. Why am I talking about this? Because our brothers and sisters in Christ face persecution. I want to tell you something. Don't forget that at the beginning of the book of Revelation, there are five churches that are doing the wrong thing. They're allowing idolatry to creep in. They're compromising. You know, as they read the rest of the book of Revelation, I hope it scared them. And I hope it scared them to see what happened to those who are idolatrous, to those who are compromisers, and to those who start listening to the lies of the world and of Satan. Because that's, as they read what is coming, as they read the book of Revelation, it should have scared them into what? Repentance. But if you're the church of Smyrna, and you're the church of Philadelphia, and you're reading the book of Revelation, you're like, just like George said, I read the end, and we win. You're the church that feels alone. You're the church that wonders if you're going to make it through. You're the person who thinks that everybody else is forgotten. And then you read what is coming and the might of Jesus. And you read about the witness that is going forth even in the midst of the tribulation period. And you see the power of the gospel that even in that day and time that is coming, people are still hearing the gospel. There are people who are still preaching the gospel and people who are still getting saved. And that says, if that is what happens, I can do it now. And as the church of Smyrna and Philadelphia would have read that, it would be like, it'd be like helping them put a rod in their back and say, don't give up. Be faithful. Even until death. God's will is being perfectly accomplished. Worship in heaven is unending, and so should it be in the hearts and the mouth of God's people. The gospel does not lose its power, nor does God lose his ability to bring to himself the heart of rebellious men, even in that time of judgment and worldwide rebellion. God does vindicate his own against their persecutors, and he rewards them for their faithfulness.